Well, again, it's good to see everyone here this afternoon. Beautiful songs. Appreciate those very much. And as James mentioned, we were continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in chapter 5. And we're down to the last, I believe, about six verses of the chapter. And beginning in verse 43 here. And from the New International Version, beginning in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, love your enemies and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So here again, Jesus refers to another section of the law of Moses. Jesus does not combat what the law taught, but he does confront their interpretation, or the Jews' interpretation, and certainly their application of this law. So the Old Testament did, in fact, teach in many places the abhorrence of heathen characters, even heathen habits. And you can find many verses in Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, Joshua, chapter 23, and Psalms 139, and of course many other places in the Old Testament where it taught these ideas. But God never taught anyone to hate each other. The Old Testament taught them to hate the sin and hate every evil way or sinful way. But the Jews, however, made no distinction between the sin itself and the sinner. They interpreted God's abhorrence of wicked ways, of evil ways, sinful ways, as a hatred of the people, as well as a hatred of the sin. But in the verses we're looking at tonight, Jesus is teaching the principle of love. The word neighbor in Vine's Bible Dictionary literally means the one near. So in a sense, your neighbor, the one nearest you or near you, could even be your enemy, could it not? It could. Or one perceived as your enemy. The law of Moses taught love for the neighbor, but it did not teach them to hate their enemy, even though they did. Looking at Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, again from the New International Version, it says, "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt." Verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Of course, the Jews often sought revenge against those that weren't their people or weren't their neighbors. Read from the Contending for the Faith commentary by our brother Mike Criswell that Moses is instructing Israel to love their fellow Israelites. So the concept of neighbor in that time, the Mosaic term, is defined to include only those of like nationality. Now the gospel begins, the gospel of Christ, to widen the scope of God's kingdom. Jesus again puts his teaching in contrast with the Jews' perverted, so to speak, interpretation and the practice of this principle. Jesus emphasizes that love has a much broader application than they were making of it. The Jews indeed loved their neighbor, but indeed they hated their enemies. They despised them. Jesus teaches that we are to love our enemies and pray for them as well. You know, in many cases, the enemies of the Jews, they were instructed by God or the prophets of God to utterly destroy their neighbors or their enemy. In many cases, to destroy men and women, children, the animals, to completely annihilate and destroy any living thing. But Jesus teaches that we are to love our enemies and pray for them as well. Brother Mike's commentary, continuing, he writes that enemies here refer to Israel's national enemies. Under the Mosaic law, Israel not only allowed it, but was commanded to hate their national enemies. Looking again at the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 7, with verse 1 and down through 16. And it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." Seven nations, it says, larger and stronger than you. "And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, and then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." Certainly this isn't an example of the love that Jesus is preaching now in the Sermon on the Mount. So you can see how that the Jews had this idea etched in their mind of hating their enemies, destroying them. So the reason for these commands, I think, is clear when you realize the idolatry and difficulty Israel faces as she mingles with these heathen nations. But now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples a different type of love for others, for all others, even the ones that they had hated their very existence. As disciples of Jesus, we are to follow his teaching today. When Jesus was teaching them that day, no doubt his words hit them hard. No doubt they did not understand the things he was teaching. These Jews were living under daily oppression from the Romans. In every sense, the Romans were their enemies, both nationally, personally, politically. Jesus' words here cut across all boundaries, all ideas that they had known. They were to love everyone. So this kind of a love that Jesus was teaching the disciples here, it applies to us today as well. We're to love even those people who are not good or who we perceive as not good to us. We are to love those people, again, who we have hurt us or used us, or we have perceived them to use or hurt us. We are to love even those people who despise us. Have you ever met someone that you knew or that you felt you just didn't like? Have you ever said, even, I despise these people myself, or these people hate me and I don't like them? Well, I'm sure to some degree, all of us have, or many of us have felt about others with these very thoughts. If so, then we are commanded to love that person or persons. So it's very hard to love someone that has hurt us, or even harder to love someone who is hurt, especially someone we love. But Jesus commanded us to do just that. It's very easy, no doubt, to reach out a helping hand to those that we love and those that we care for, those that we consider close friends, or those that we consider a neighbor. But it's a different story, however, to meet the needs of those who we perceive to hate us or to hurt us or to hurt those that we love. If we will do this, we indicate that God is in control of our lives and our hearts as well, and that we want what is best even for our enemies. We are to love with a benevolent love that is seeking out the highest good for even those that we perceive as enemies, and to pray for them just as Jesus did when he was crucified. In praying for our enemies, we are placing the matter in God's hand. We're turning things over to him. In verse 45, Jesus teaches that if we do this, certainly we become more like Jesus. So think about this kind of love like this. As God first created the sun to shine upon the earth, he still controls it today. It shines upon the good and the bad with the same glory and the same warmth. His rain still falls on the just and the unjust, with no distinction. If we would imitate God, then we must bless those that hurt us and do good to those that would injure us. To be like Jesus is to do like he did and make no difference in doing for others or our treatment of others. In this verse, I think Jesus is reinforcing the principle of love like God shows to all. Again, he makes no difference. As a child of God, we should develop our love or our spiritual growth, so that this kind of love becomes a natural love to us. And it should develop us, if we do this, to be more like Jesus, more a follower of him. Verse 46 says, "For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye?" Well, this kind of love is a reciprocal love. In a sense, it's a selfish kind of love because you know you get something back. But to extend love to those you know that you get nothing back is a God-like love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. To extend love to those that hate us certainly will set us apart from the world and those in the world. Jesus uses the example of the publicans, who the Jews hated. The Jews did not like paying taxes to the Roman government. And to them, any Jew who would hire themselves out to the Romans to collect taxes from them was a wicked person. To them, there was a traitor. So when Jesus said, "Even the publican loves those that love them," he was teaching that if they love like that, then they are no better than the publicans, the ones that they despise. Verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others?" The Greek word for salute here may mean to embrace. It is a word which expresses a strong degree of kind feelings toward another. The Jews did not embrace Gentiles as a rule. The Jews were very cordial, however, at times to, or most all times, to other Jews. I read there was a custom in biblical times of a greeting or salutation to lay the right hand on the breast and bow the body low. Also, to a person of rank, they would bow nearly to the ground and kiss the hem of their garment, and sometimes the feet and knees. The Jews would not salute Gentiles, except occasionally for policy's sake. The principle of love as laid down by Jesus causes one to go beyond merely saluting those who salute them. It forces us to salute everyone with no distinction or without prejudice. So Jesus is teaching a kindness, a genuine kindness, should be shown to all men, even those who are not fellow Jews. Verse 48, "Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word "ye" here means disciples. So the word "ye" here means you and me today. The word "perfect" here, in my study, it does not mean sinless. In the commentary I read from, it said this about the word "perfect." Perfect does not mean sinless. When Christians love their enemies, even those who revile and curse them, it is a long step towards perfection. When God's children love their enemies, bless those who curse them, as God does, and because God does, because his goodness reigns on the just and the unjust, well, in doing this, they are being perfect in their sphere, even as their Father is in his, which is the highest possible standard of perfection. We're to let our love for others be universal, with no partiality toward anyone. If we strive to live and love like this, Jesus teaches that it will make us pure, holy, true doers of good, thus being children of God. So when you are praying for your enemies, or when I am praying for my enemies, or those that we perceive as our enemies, or those that we perceive as evil, we just can't know the effect that those prayers may have on them. God can take providential measures to change the hearts of evil men. But even our enemies' hearts are not changed. If they're not changed, it should definitely change ours. As a Christian, we should always remember that ultimate perfection is humanly impossible. Only through the blood of Jesus can we even come close. And our knees should always be bent in humble submission to his commandments. Certainly the teachings in these verses was certainly different from those, you know, in the Old Testament, it speaks of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But here in these verses, Jesus is not speaking of retaliation, which was very indeed common to the Jews in that day. But Jesus was teaching to go above and beyond this, to do good to those who we perceive as evil, or that they perceived as evil, those who they perceived as sin, that Jesus teaches to go the extra mile even, to do good to these. And in doing so, you will be following the example of Christ, the love that Christ has for all men. And in doing so, it is a step, not the final step towards perfection on our part, but it is a step towards perfecting our Christian love, not only for one another, but for all men. Those are the thoughts that I have for tonight. I realize the lesson was short, but I hope I said something that was beneficial. Very interesting verses. I know there's much more involved in these verses than I've gone over tonight, and maybe you will study this on your own. We never close the service without extending the invitation. The gospel plan of salvation. The Bible teaches that you hear the word, that you believe, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and that you are baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And also the Bible teaches that if you're a child of God, an erring child of God, and you've committed a sin of a public nature, that the invitation is for you as well. So if the big one's subject to the invitation, will you not come while we stand and while we sing?